The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you please open your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will be concluding our study, our time in 1 Thessalonians today. I pray that you've been encouraged, that you've been comforted, that you've been convicted, as I have as we've gone through this great letter from Paul, just in the reminders and the instructions to this church. And we come now in chapter 5, starting in verse 12, we come now to Paul's final set of exhortations to these believers. And I will confess, there is a lot to cover in this section. I was very thankful for Bob about the opportunity to preach here, and then I saw the text, and I'm like, I see what Bob did. I see how he planned this out. No, I'm very excited and just thankful for the privilege to be going through this text with you, but just understanding that there is quite a depth and breadth to what Paul is saying here, so we do want to walk through these today. I do believe it is appropriate to cover these together, and not just likely because your Bible has a new heading over this section, but we see here it's really one common theme. So Paul here is addressing how these believers are to be growing and maturing in their faith, both in the context of the church as well as in their own walk with the Lord. And it's important to note, really, before we look at these, Paul is not here addressing perhaps a particular issue that's happening within the church. You'll remember from the introduction to Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians 1 that he was thankful for their reception of the gospel. And he was thankful for the example that they had set in their faith. It says that they had set an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. So now as we come to this text, we realize that Paul's motivation for these exhortations is not necessarily corrective, but it's to urge them to continue growing in their faith. You'll remember that this is really part of a greater section that starts in 1 Thessalonians 4. And in verse 1, Paul said, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you do actually walk, that you excel still more." So Paul's desire was to see these believers, those who had been living and had been walking in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, to excel in their sanctification. And actually, we'll look at the verse for a moment directly after our section for today. We really see an excellent summary statement of Paul's heart for these believers. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, understanding that the return of the Lord is imminent, his heart is to see these believers stand firm, enduring, and growing in spiritual maturity. You remember, over the past few weeks, at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, Paul was reminding them of the rapture of believers that was to come, as a way for believers to comfort one another until Christ's return. But then at the beginning of chapter 5, discussing the day of the Lord, he's calling them to be on alert, to be sober-minded as a means to prepare for this coming day of the Lord. And concluding in that section, in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." So again, Paul's words to these believers are to encourage continued growth and sanctification. It's really, perhaps we see an echo of it in Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, where Paul says that he is admonishing every man and teaching every man so that he may present them complete in Christ. That was his greatest desire. So looking ahead to what's coming, he's exhorting these believers to live godly lives now. And I mentioned a moment ago that our text is going to look at commands involving how these believers are to be growing in maturity and spiritual maturity, both in the context of the church as well as in their own walk with the Lord. And Paul seeks to accomplish this through a set of rapid-fire exhortations. 16 exhortations that exist within these 11 verses.
But as we approach these, there are really two common threads that run through them. Well, the first is fairly obvious. These are all exhortations, meaning that they're not optional. Just by the very nature of these being imperatives, these are commands. These are not something that are optional for believers. Paul is stating that if these believers are to be pursuing Christ-likeness and growing in sanctification and spiritual maturity, these are necessary qualities that they must possess. And the same is true for us today. If we claim to know Christ, if we claim to have been born again, then there are going to be evidences of it in our lives. These are qualities that are necessary for every believer as we continue on our walk in our walk with the Lord, looking ahead to Christ's coming. And the second thread that runs through all of these exhortations is that they're relational. These are all relational exhortations. And first, in verses 12 and 13, we see the relationship between the sheep and the under-shepherds. Second, in verses 14 and 15, we see relations between fellow sheep. And then finally, in verses 16 to 22, we see the relationship between the sheep and the true shepherd. This really highlights for us the relational nature of our sanctification, the relational nature of promoting growth within the church. So that's what I want to look at for the rest of our time this morning. I want to unpack with you three relational qualities that are necessary to promote growth within the church. Three relational qualities necessary to promote growth within the church. First, number one, responding well to faithful leadership. What I love about our text this morning is just the inseparable link that we see between a believer's sanctification and body life in the church. You know, a few months ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go out west. You know, we took our Subaru, we took the pop-up, and we just hit the road. And we got to go see the Grand Canyon in Zion National Park. And it was a wonderful time just to see the beauty of the Lord's creation. And it was just a wonderful trip. And while we were at the Grand Canyon, I found something really interesting. Obviously, the canyon itself. But as we were going on one of our hikes, we encountered a particular grove of trees. And just after studying it and learning about it more, and my wife told me a bit about it because she's very well knowledge in these things where I'm not, I found out that these are groves that are quaking aspen trees. They're tall, white, skinny trees that are all grouped together. And outside of their color, you wouldn't really notice anything different as you were passing through. But what I found interesting as I was learning about these more was that though above ground, they all appear as separate individual trees, underneath they're all connected via one root system and really are all just stems of one plant. So while an individual aspen can live on its own, it's usually for much less time because they're susceptible to things like wildfires and disease and wildlife, things like that can harm trees. However, these quaking aspens are virtually impossible to kill, because this below-ground root system is resistant to almost all of these factors. And the same idea is true for believers in the church. Though we certainly grow in our own sanctification through our own walk with the Lord, we'll talk about that in a moment, we see consistently the expectation and understanding that believers flourish in their sanctification within the context of the church. We see this in texts such as Ephesians 2, where Paul states that though we were once far off, we have been brought together, we have been fitted together as the temple, holy temple in the Lord, with Christ as the cornerstone. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, we see the image of the church as the body of Christ. Christ is the head, believers are all the various parts and members of the body functioning together. So we see the weight and the importance that Scripture places on the church. Because of this, we need to know how we are to function in this context. So as we come to verses 12 through 15, we're going to see what this should look like. Paul is going to flesh this out. So first, in verses 12 to 13, we see this in the relation of the sheep to the under-shepherds. So follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. It says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So Paul here is addressing the attitude that believers should have towards those who are in leadership over them in the church. This is really one area that's essential to a healthy church body. So we need to understand if a church is going to progress in spiritual maturity, there cannot be strife or division between the shepherds and the sheep. The relationship between overseers and the flock has to be healthy if there's any hope that a church is going to be growing spiritually. And we're going to see how Paul addresses this dynamic in these verses. So he gives two commands here. First, in verse 12, it says that believers must appreciate those who diligently labor among them. And then second, we see that they must esteem them in love because of their work. So let's look at these two terms. So the first term here, translated in the NASB as appreciate, really carries the idea of recognizing the merit of someone with an implication of respect or honor. The NIV uses the term acknowledge, which I should believe fits very well with what Paul is communicating here. Paul is saying that believers should acknowledge and respect those who are in authority over them in the church. But what I really find interesting about this section is not so much focused on the attitude of believers toward this leadership, but how he identifies this leadership in the church. Paul doesn't use the terms in these verses that we would normally associate with leadership, such as elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor, etc. No, instead, Paul places the emphasis for these men on their work within the church and among the flock. One commentator states, what legitimized their leadership was not their status or social rank, as was commonly the case in both Greek and Roman society, but the labor they undertook among the members of the congregation. So Paul has in mind here men who are day after day and week after week and year after year working hard to serve the sheep. Those who have given their lives to the calling of a shepherd to their flock. These are not men seeking titles, but men who desire the work of the ministry, as we see in 1 Timothy 3:1. In fact, when Paul mentions their position of leadership, Paul states that they are given charge over this flock in the Lord, showing that ultimately it's a delegated authority from God, the chief shepherd, to his under-shepherds who are called to teach and lead his people. And then believers, in seeing the diligent labor and work of these men in the church, are called to respond with recognition of that work in respect and honor. Paul then fleshes his response out further in verse 13, stating that believers should esteem them very highly in love, literally hold them in the highest regard. So believers are not only called to recognize these men who are diligently working among them, but also to esteem them in love. And I love the addition of that phrase, in love, that he puts at the end of this, because it's not talking about submission and leadership where it's simply someone of a lower rank looking to someone of a higher rank and submitting to them because they're forced to. No, this is talking about a relationship that is characterized by love for one another. It's a loving relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. You think of this actual illustration of a shepherd and a sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd because he understands that the shepherd is caring after him, has his interests at heart, and is keeping the enemies at bay, keeping the wolves at bay, and then promoting growth within the flock. To the end that we see at the end of verse 13, Paul is calling them to live in peace with one another. So, beloved, this is what we need in the church. This is what the church needs, is faithful, qualified men who are standing firm on the truth of God's word, teaching and equipping God's people for the work of service, as we see in Ephesians 4. And if we're going to grow as believers within the church, we must have the proper response to these men, to those whom God has delegated authority to shepherd the flock. Believers are called to respect, to esteem, to love, and to submit to these faithful men, which will ultimately promote unity and growth within the body, and overall will bring glory to God, who has established this institution and has ultimately appointed these men. But Paul doesn't stop here. So not only are believers to be promoting growth within the church by responding well to faithful leadership, they promote growth within the church by, number two, ministering to one another. So Paul now turns his attention from the shepherd and sheep dynamic to the relations of sheep to one another. So now listen as I follow along as I read verses 14 and 15. So we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So this is, again, a call that is going out to all believers. There are some who believe that this is addressed simply to the leadership of the church. However, I believe with the continuity of verse 12, also including this term brethren, as well as the fact that this Greek term brethren in the masculine plural can mean either a group of men or women, I believe here that Paul is speaking again to all believers. Though this obviously must be true for the leadership, it is also to be true of the body. So Paul is urging the brethren, urging those within the congregation to come alongside one another, to spur one another on in their sanctification. And in these two verses, we see six commands. Three commands which are conditional, and three commands which are unconditional. But again, all serving one purpose. So Paul was instructing those who were more spiritually mature to come alongside and build up those who were struggling in their sanctification, who were struggling in their faith. Remember the command again from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Paul is calling these believers to encourage one another, to build up one another. So Paul, in verses 14 and 15, is now fleshing out what this is going to look like within the body. I mentioned earlier about Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, where we see Paul using this illustration of the body. The church is the body, Christ is the head, and we see built into that idea the body working together to build itself up. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's an idea here that there's growth within the body because they're building one another up. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 25, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So again, we're called to care for one another as the body of Christ. We're called to be in each other's lives, to be building one another up, to be spurring one another on in Christ's likeness. So there's really no question about that, but instead, what Paul is addressing here is the fact that there are going to be various circumstances and scenarios that believers are going to encounter when attempting to fill this command. He's presenting really a guide to help navigate this process, knowing that there's really no silver bullet that's going to cover every scenario. Certainly, we go to God's word with every scenario, but the way we encounter these various people is going to be different. So he gives three types here in verse 14. We have the unruly, we have the faint-hearted, and we have the weak. So let's walk through each one of these. So the term unruly, the first one that Paul addresses here, refers to those who are undisciplined, those who perhaps are disorderly or even maybe insubordinate. The literal term here is to be out of step and going one's own way. If you have to think about it in a military context, it could describe someone who's not fulfilling their duty or not doing what they're responsible to do. So in the church, this could refer to someone who is perhaps disrupting the peace or unity within the body, one who is unwilling to come under the leadership of the church, someone who is maybe on the sidelines, not willing to serve in the church, but is contentious and rebellious towards what is happening within the church. And Paul says that person must be admonished. It's the most forceful term that Paul uses in this list, at least in this section. They must be warned. They must be instructed to stop going down their current path, showing them from Scripture their error and lovingly guiding them onto the right path. But in this instance, it must be firm, because the potential consequences and the harm that can come to the body are severe. So the next type of person that Paul addresses is the faint-hearted believer. This is not the one who is outwardly rebellious. Rather, this is one who is timid and fearful, someone who's disheartened or perhaps discouraged, maybe having been beaten down in the midst of a trial or is suffering in some way. Paul says we are to encourage them. We're to come alongside them and console these believers. Again, still bringing them to God's word, but we should be lifting them up with the rich promises and truths that we find there. These are perhaps the type of people Paul had in mind when he wrote to comfort believers regarding the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. You remember in verse 18, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these are herding sheep that need encouragement from the body. And then finally, we see the weak. These are not those who are weak in a physical sense, though certainly we should assist them in that area as well if we can. Rather, I believe Paul is describing those who are spiritually vulnerable and susceptible to sin. And Paul uses this terminology in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 as well, where he's instructing believers to consider withholding their liberties, particularly in that text, talking about eating foods that are sacrificed to idols, so that they wouldn't become a stumbling block for weaker brothers, those whose conscience is weak and is therefore defiled. So Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is likely talking about either newer believers or at the very least immature believers, those who are still tempted and swayed and perhaps susceptible to sin. Certainly we all are. There's never really a point where we're not. But these are those who are particularly vulnerable in this area. Paul says we are to help them. This is the idea of coming alongside and holding firmly. So believers in the church have the responsibility to come alongside weaker believers, weaker brothers and sisters, and to help guide them in truth and away from sin. Again, going to God's word. So again, we have three conditional commands. And this is important. This is really important for us to understand and to keep an eye out for. We need to have our eyes trained for these kind of believers, because if we disregard these commands, there's really potential for great harm to come to the body. For an unruly believer, if not warned and instructed, it could cause disunity and dissension within the body to the point of division. For a faint-hearted believer, if not encouraged, could fall into crippling anxiety, being overcome by their trials, rather than placing their faith and trust in God and his promises. And a weak believer, if not helped, could likely be swayed by sin and continually stumble, rather than putting off that sin and putting on the full armor of God. Now, we're reminded again of why believers need the church, why we're not called to be living this Christian life on our own. It's one of the primary means outside of his word and prayer that God uses to grow believers in Christlikeness. Though we in the congregation, obviously we know that we can't affect change in someone's heart, it's only the Lord that can do that, God can perhaps use us as instruments to speak truth into people's lives. And we really can't overlook this. And it's important for us to remember these commands as well, because if we were to provide the wrong support to these groups, it's really another potential for harm to come to the church. You know, we're not called to encourage the unruly and admonish the faint-hearted. It's not helpful if we try to lift someone up who is disorderly or perhaps in sin, but then run over someone who is in the midst of a trial. We need to understand the right support and the right counsel to give to these groups. We need to be able to recognize who it is that we're dealing with so that we can accurately point them to truth. So we also have commands in these two verses that are unconditional, commands that we must follow regardless of the situation. We'll look at these now. So regardless of the person that we're dealing with, there are qualities that must exist within our counsel and ministry to other believers. First, we see here Paul is saying that we must be patient with all. So regardless of the group that we're working with, we need to be patient with them. And this is important. We must understand that regardless of the situation, it will likely take time. We know our sanctification in itself is a lifelong process. So as we encounter these various situations, we cannot expect things to be changing overnight. It's a process. It's something where we're continually guiding and ministering someone in the truth of God's word, praying for them and hoping to see the Lord working in their heart and in their lives. It's a process. And with that, Paul continues on. We can't be tempted in the midst of this, knowing that it's a process. As we're coming alongside someone, we can't be upset if this person ends up coming up against us, or if they lash out or do or say something that's hurtful. Certainly, we don't want to excuse this behavior, but we cannot have the mindset of retaliation within the body. He says at the beginning of verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So Paul is saying that we can't have retaliation be our knee-jerk reaction when someone comes against us. Rather, our heart should be to come alongside them with an attitude of love, to see them and desire them, as Paul does, and as we've seen throughout this letter, desiring them to grow in the Lord. It's reminding me of 2 Timothy 2. You don't have to turn here, but just listen as I read 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. It says, "The Lord's bondservant is not to be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all, able to teach and patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Now we need to understand the context of that is different. This is Paul writing to Timothy, talking about how leaders are to act within the church, but these characteristics, these types of behaviors should be characterizing the ministry life, the body life in the church as well. We need to have an attitude of love for one another, a desire to see one another be complete in Christ. That should be what's driving us. So I ask you, are you doing this? Understanding that we are all one body, are you looking to those who are struggling or hurting or need help, perhaps need to be instructed and pointed to the truth? Are you lovingly pointing them to God's word, seeking to promote growth in their lives? Are we doing this? Well, as we seek to promote growth within the church, Paul is commanding believers to first respond well to faithful leadership, then to be ministering to one another, and finally, number three, we need to be pursuing a sound spiritual life. So we've looked at the various interactions within the body, the sheep and the under-shepherds, and then sheep with sheep. But now we finally come to our last interaction, the relation of sheep to the true shepherd, God himself. Because see, Paul understands that for these horizontal relationships to be operating how they should, our first and primary goal needs to make sure that our vertical relationship with the Lord is right. That we're doing all that we are called to do as believers in our relationship with the Lord. Because if we're not doing that, ultimately, we can't expect our horizontal relationships to be going well. We can't really be of any use in promoting growth within the church if we're not growing in our own walk with the Lord. So, really, what's amazing about this portion of Scripture as we come to these last verses, you know, in discussing the interaction between sheep, this is exactly what Paul says we need to be pointing others to, verses 16 to 22. We need to be pointing others to these commands, but we can't effectively point people to something that we're not actually doing ourselves. We really can't give any kind of instruction or example of how these commands are fleshed out in the life of a believer if we're not actually doing these in our own life. So we're going to look at these last commands, eight exhortations that Paul gives in this portion of the text. We'll kind of break these up and just cover a few at a time. So let's look first at verses 16 to 18, where Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So Paul here is directing them to three things. He's directing them to joy, to prayer, and to thankfulness. And with this, Paul is also giving the extent that this should be evident within the lives of these believers. He says, rejoice always. They are to be praying without ceasing. They are to be giving thanks in everything. These are qualities that should characterize the life of a believer. It's something that should be consistent within us. He's really focusing on the heart and the attitude of a believer as they're growing in the Lord. So again, let's look at these individually. So the first, joy. It's a state of happiness or well-being that extends beyond the circumstances that we're in. This is important to understand. So you have happiness, as we would think about it, is, you know, I've heard the phrase, we're happy in our happenstance. When things are good, we tend to be happy. But joy then extends beyond that, to where even if we're not in the best of circumstances, we can still have joy. This is the thing that Paul here is talking about. And literally, he's saying that we should at all times be rejoicing. Believers can do this because our joy ultimately is not rooted in what's happening to us in a given moment, but in the unchanging faithfulness of God, of his promises, and his word. It's a joy ultimately that's rooted in the gospel and our identity with Christ. Our joy should not be rooted in the things of the world because at best they last only in this life. If that's the case, if our joy is marked by the passing pleasures of the world and by how perhaps our day is going that day, how can we always be rejoicing? Because I don't know about you, but I have hard days. I have days where it's, you know, I'm not necessarily happy. Things are going wrong. You know, things are just not going the way I think they should.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.